Well, we're just going to go quickly over the story and see what we can discover and then try and figure out how it all affects us. It begins with the two of these angels who had spent time with Abraham in last chapter, now arriving at the city of Sodom. And that is the city where Lot, who's Abraham's nephew, lives. Remember that Abraham and Lot had lived together, but their possessions and their flocks and their herds had just got too massive and they separated. And Lot had chosen this beautiful looking valley, but where Sodom and Gomorrah are. So that's where Lot lives. And notice, just like Abraham, Lot offers hospitality straight away to these complete and utter strangers. Not just a drink, but it's a full meal. It's a feast, he says. Spend the night. Wash your feet. This is generous. But the men, interestingly, say, thanks, no thanks, don't worry. We're going to stay the night in the town square. But Lot insists. In fact, he urges them so strongly to stay at his house that they change their mind. I think at this point, it's no longer about hospitality, is it? I think he actually genuinely fears for their safety. He doesn't want them to spend the night in the town square because he knows what kind of a city this is. He knows what kind of sick, sinful, depraved people are his neighbours. It's a bit like tourists fly in from overseas and tell you, it's fine, we're planning to sleep on a park bench in King's Cross, we'll be good. Or we're going to sleep in the middle of Hyde Park in the city. Or we've got a gutter outside Redford Station ready for us, and that's where we're going to lie down for the night. It's crazy and it's dangerous. And so Lot insists, and these messengers from God, these men, these angels, go with Lot, they go to his place and they have a meal. Then all of a sudden, though, all of Lot's fears are confirmed. Verse 4, all the men from every part of the city, young and old, the whole population surround the house. This isn't just a couple of thugs. This isn't just a gang of criminals. This isn't a small, seedy minority. This is every single man in the city comes to Lot's house and demands sex with Lot's guests. Now, at this point, it's worth remembering why these angels, these messengers, have come to Sodom in the first place. And we found that in last week's passage. In chapter 18, verse 20, the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is immense, and their sin is extremely serious. I will go down to see if what they have done justifies the cry that has come up to me. If not, I will find out." Now, it's not as if God doesn't really know what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's heard some rumors. He's keeping an eye on their Twitter feed, and it doesn't look good, but he needs to go take a closer look. No, he himself says their sin is grievous and immense. The outcry is great. But it's almost as if he's giving them one more chance. It's almost as if he's saying, how will this city react when my messengers turn up? When I go down to them with my word, how will they respond? And then at the end of chapter 18, we'd seen as Abraham pleaded with God to save the city if there are 50 righteous people or 45 or 40, all the way down to 10. And at every point, God is willing to give even such a despicable, sinful city like this another chance. But I think at this point in chapter 19, it's pretty obvious God's got the answer he was looking for. Because this is disgusting. This is sick. This is wrong. What they're demanding is wrong because it's not what God created us for. And it's not what he intended sex for. The nature and purpose of sex is this beautiful gift from God is for a husband and his wife to enjoy physical union, to the joy of emotional union, and to have children. What these men demand is as far removed from that as possible. It's not about giving, it's about taking, and it's evil and it's destructive. It's wrong, and Lot knows it's wrong, and he wants to stop it. And I'm guessing he knew this kind of thing was going to happen if the men had stayed in the square, and that's why he'd insisted, you've got to come to my house, for these men he'd never met before. So then Lot does a very brave thing. He goes outside his house and he closes the door behind him. He puts himself between this angry, lustful mob and his guests. And he pleads with the men of the city. Verse 7, "No, my brothers, don't do this evil thing." He still calls these men his brothers, which is interesting. He urges them not to do this wicked thing, this evil thing. But then he says what could be the most shocking part of this whole chapter. Up until now, Lot has actually looked like a really good guy. He's hospitable, he's righteous, he defends these men, he doesn't want evil to happen. But then he says, verse 8, look, I've got two daughters, haven't had sexual relations with a man. I'll bring them out to you. You can do whatever you want to them. However, don't do anything to these men because they've come under the protection of my roof. What does he mean, these men have come under the protection of his roof? What about his daughters? Aren't his daughters under his protection? What kind of a dad would offer his own child to a ravenous mob like this to save strangers? Has he gone nuts? It's nice of him to want to show hospitality, and boy, he's taking it seriously, but this is a ridiculous extreme, isn't it? What he's offering is just as wicked as the thing he's trying to avoid. And fortunately, it doesn't work. The men of the city don't take up the offer, partly because it's not depraved enough for them, it seems. But they're thinking, who is this guy? He isn't even one of us. He's a foreigner. He came here, you know, just recently. He's telling us we're wicked. He's telling us we're evil. So they start to threaten Lot and say they're going to treat him even worse than they were going to treat those two men. And just as the situation looks like it's about to get completely out of control, look at verse 10. The two men who Lot was trying unsuccessfully to save and protect end up having to save him, and in more ways than one. First of all, they reach out and they pull him back inside the house. And so they rescue him from the mob. They strike the guys who are just in front of the door with blindness. So they can't see, they don't know what they're doing. And so they save Lot from the wrath of the evil crowd. But then, even more significantly, they then warn him about what God is about to do to this city. The destruction that is about to come on this utterly sinful place. And so they end up saving him from the wrath of the righteous God. The angry, despicable mob and an even angrier divine judge, the angels rescue Lot from both. But notice it's not just him they offer to save, but any members of his family. See, just as Abraham was blessed by God, and that blessing goes to anyone who's connected to Abraham. And so Lot himself has experienced that blessing only because he's Abraham's nephew. And so verse 12, Lot is told, to anyone who belongs to you, get them out of this place. And then you see verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, to the men who were pledged to marry his daughters. And he said to them, hurry, get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But the sons-in-law thought he was joking. Notice Lot went out to speak to his sons-in-law. Remember, all the men from every part of the city, young and old, had gathered outside his house to demand sex with his guests. Even the men who were pledged to marry his daughters. It's sick. But that doesn't stop the offer of escape being extended to them. Even they have the chance of being saved and of being rescued if they believe this good news. Lot says, the Lord is about to destroy this city. Hurry up and get out. And they just laugh. Does that sound familiar? In last week's passage, God had promised Sarah, you're going to have a baby in your old age. She laughed. It didn't stop it from happening. These men hear God's warning of judgment and destruction coming. It's going to wipe them out. They laugh. It doesn't stop it from happening. Because this is what Christians are saying all the time. This is what we believe. This is what the Bible tells us. God is going to judge everyone. Jesus is coming back. This world is coming to an end. And this city, your house, your work, your car, the beaches, the mountains, everything will be destroyed. But you can be rescued from this wrath and anger that is coming by believing in Jesus. How does the world respond to that message? They laugh. They think we're joking. They think we're crazy. They think we're idiots. We're in the same situation as these people, hearing the same warning and watching people make the same response. Sons-in-law, they ignore the warning. They look at the city and think, why would God judge this place? They laugh at the opportunity to be saved, but Lot believes, doesn't he? He believes this message. But the funny thing is, by dawn, by daybreak, Lot still hasn't left. He's hanging around. He's hesitating. He finds it hard to leave. Verse 15, the angels by daybreak are saying, get out, you've got to get out soon. And I'm guessing he's finding it hard to leave because it's such a beautiful city with lovely people. Whatever the reason, verse 16 tells us that because of the Lord's compassion, the men actually grabbed his hand and end up having to drag him and his wife and his daughters out of the city. Just like God has to save us, Lot has to be carried out of the city. But verse 26, his wife is so reluctant to leave Sodom. She turns back longingly and is turned to a pillar of salt and destroyed along with that place. That's kind of hard to believe though, isn't it? How could you be reluctant to leave such a violence-filled city? A place of sin and depravity and wickedness and sexual perversion. God sees a place that deserves burning sulfur raining down on it. He demolished those cities, the entire plain, all the inhabitants, whatever grew on the ground, gone. But Lot sees a place that's beautiful and I can't bear to leave. And his wife is destroyed. So the question is, if our world ended today, if Jesus returned this very day to bring judgment, would you be ready? Or are you too attached to this world? Are you too reluctant to leave this world? Are you thinking, but I don't want to go. I'd rather stay here. See, the gospel is God's message to come out of the world, to get out of the kingdom of darkness, away from wickedness and death. Because the society we live in, the culture that we're part of, and we find ourselves so attached to and attracted to, is no better than Sodom. The attitude to sex in our media and our society is no less depraved than Sodom. But we'd find it hard to leave, wouldn't we? God is going to destroy it. Don't get too attached. So Lot is rescued, but he lost his home. He lost his friends, he lost his neighbors, he lost his wife. He lost everything, but his life was saved. Now, just before we look at how all of this affects us today, I just want to say a few brief words about the end of the chapter. Just when you thought this whole sequence of events couldn't get any weirder, Lot and his daughters find themselves living in a cave after having begged, we can only make it to Zoar, please don't make us go to the mountains. They end up going to the mountains because they're afraid that they're going to get hurt in Zoar. So Lot is afraid and he doesn't trust God, and there they are in this cave and his daughters are worried. Oh, we're never going to have kids. So Lot's daughters get their dad drunk. They take turns sleeping with him. They have their father's children. Lot would have been their father and the grandfather and kind of their uncle, and the daughters have been stepsisters of their own children. It's weird and it's horrible. And it shows that while God has taken Lot and his daughters out of Sodom, he still really needs to take Sodom out of Lot. And really, it's a sad and ironic end to the whole sorry tale. The very daughters who Lot was prepared to give away for the townsmen to do with as they please, his daughters, who his own girls, who he gave up to be raped, end up raping him. He was willing for them to be used. They end up using him. It's almost the sickest part of the whole chapter. And it confirms that Lot wasn't chosen to be saved because he deserved it somehow. The attitude to his family, the attitude to sexual relationships that he displayed earlier has come back to hurt him because it's the very same attitude his daughters have learned from him. And the only thing that the passage makes of it is that each of these children become the father of a nation. The Ammonites and the Moabites are descended from Lot and his daughters. And it's these very nations that in 500 years or so, God is going to order the Israelites to wipe out. These children end up becoming the enemies of God's people. But one of them, Ruth, who we're told is a Moabite, becomes King David's grandmother or something. But from David comes Jesus. This is Jesus' ancestors we're seeing here. That moment in the cave is actually God at work, even in that sinfulness, to bring about Jesus being born. But still, what does all this have to do with us? It may be like sands through the hourglass, but how is any of this relevant to us 4,000 years later? Well, we need to remember that the God who acts and speaks in these ancient events is the same God you and I pray to and worship. The same God we want people to get to know. This is Him. This is the same God. He's our God. He's powerful and He's the judge. We don't get to create our own version of God who is safe, palatable, comfortable and pigeonholed. We cut Him down to size and think, great, that's the kind of God I'm happy to deal with. No, we have to confront the God who's actually there. The God who is real and He's true, and this is Him. Secondly, the promise that God gave in the preceding chapters to this event, the promises of blessings to all the nations that come through Abraham, are the very same promises by which we are blessed. It's God's commitment to Abraham 4,000 years ago that He is keeping today in saving us. It's the same God keeping the same promises to the same sort of human beings. The world hasn't changed that much, has it? People still pervert God's created will for our lives. We live lives that are evil and wicked and damaging to others and damaging to ourselves. We live lives that have no room for God. Great crowds of men coming out at night to have sex with complete strangers. Sounds like the Mardi Gras. Things haven't changed. People haven't changed. The only difference is we broadcast it on TV and call it family entertainment. And lastly, God's response to the world is the same. Judgment. And yet, mercy. He punishes sin at the same time as offering forgiveness and salvation. You can escape His anger that is coming. But people just laugh. See, in all this, it's worth asking, why did Lot get saved? Why was Lot saved and the rest of the people burned up in God's anger and fire? Was he any better than them? Was he a nicer person? Was he perfect? Did he deserve this? No. Verse 29 tells us one of the key reasons Lot was saved. When it tells us, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, He remembered Abraham. And He brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. God remembered Abraham, the man who He had promised to bless, the man who He had chosen to love, the man who had pleaded with Him to have mercy on Sodom and Gomorrah. It doesn't say He remembered Lot. Man, that guy's awesome. No, God remembered Abraham. Didn't save Lot for Lot's sake, but for the sake of Abraham. Even when Lot couldn't bring himself to leave, because of the Lord's compassion, He drags him out, which is just like us being saved. Even if we can see how horrible our old way of life was and we wanted to, we couldn't, unless God, by His power, lifts us up and carries us out of the kingdom of darkness. That's what Jesus does. This is how we are saved. But the second reason Lot gets saved and others don't isn't quite mentioned in this passage explicitly, but I think it's there if you look. Lot is rescued. The difference between him and he believes God. The reason Lot is saved is because he heard God's warning and he believes it's true. And he tells others about it. The sons-in-law hear the message. They think it's a joke. They do nothing. But Lot believed. Now that should remind us of something that was said a little earlier about Abraham. In chapter 15, verse 6, we're told Abraham believed the Lord and God credited it to him as righteousness. God saw Abraham as a righteous man, not because he'd led the perfect life, not because he'd done only ever righteous things, but because he believed His word. When God promised him, Abraham said, yes. Same with Lot. If you like here in chapter 19, Lot believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. So God did answer Abraham's prayer and he saved the one righteous man of Sodom. I tell you what, Jesus and the New Testament think this passage is massively significant and relevant for us. Jesus refers to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah quite a few times, and he uses it as a picture of what will happen on the judgment day. But what happens to these cities in Genesis 19 is actually just the beginning. There's more coming. In Luke chapter 10, verse 12, Jesus says, "It will be more bearable on the judgment day for Sodom than it will be for the towns that reject Jesus personally and the message of the kingdom of God. It will be better on judgment day for these sick perverts than for people who say, 'No thanks, Jesus, I'm not interested.'" You hear what Jesus is saying? Firstly, the fiery destruction that rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah, that killed everyone, is not the end of their punishment. It's not the end of their judgment. Death is not the end. After that, we have to face God. Sodom and Gomorrah still have to face the fullness of judgment. And God is filled with a holy and righteous fury. Secondly, there is somehow a worse punishment in store for those people who reject Jesus, who have the full revelation of God's love in the gospel, and say no, somehow it's worse for them than it is for Sodom. Which means the city of Sydney is going to be punished big time on the last day for not listening to the hundreds and thousands of Christians who bring the message of Jesus to it every week, every day. Our friends, our family, our neighbors will cop it worse than Sodom did, or Sodom will. You know, the book of 2 Peter refers to these events and uses them to teach us two clear things. One, God will not let sin go unpunished. So don't worry. Don't think that evil men are getting away with it. Don't think, oh man, sin looks like a good option because nothing seems to happen. God will not let sin go unpunished. Secondly, God knows how to rescue his people. He will save his people even when things are looking bad. God will rescue us. And so these events from so long ago, actually, this glimpse of the world's past is relevant to us now because it gives us an insight into our future. This look at the past tells us about the future. And for us Christians, it tells us that there are two really clear wrong attitudes that we can have to the world around us. On one hand, there's getting too attached, where we care too much for the world in the sense that our treasure is invested in the world. Our heart's desire is in worldly things. When God destroys this world, don't be someone who looks back with longing or someone who refuses to leave. Jesus says in Luke 17, "Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it." Remember Lot's wife. It's not worth it. Whatever you're hanging on to is not worth it. Let go of the world's attitudes and the world's priorities. At work, in the home, as a Christian fellowship, do not be like the world. Worried about money, worried about material possessions, worried about pleasure, and stop using pornography. Don't be so attached to this world that we cannot leave. The other attitude that we need to avoid is being totally frightened. Don't worry that evil goes unpunished, that God is either unwilling or unable to intervene. This piece of history tells us God is very willing and very able to wipe evil off the face of the earth. He will not tolerate sin. He will not let sinners go unpunished. There will be a judgment day. But in his great mercy, he's willing and able to save those who believe his word, those who trust in Jesus' death and resurrection on their behalf. I asked earlier, what kind of a father would give up his child to an angry mob just to save a bunch of strangers? God did. And when we fully grasp what happened on the cross, it's scandalous. that God gave his perfect one and only son. And he handed him over to the Jewish authorities and to the Romans to be beaten and mistreated and flogged and killed so that we might be saved. This is what Christians mean by we're saved by faith. We're saved by trusting the power of God and believing his promise in Jesus. It's not us. We're saved by faith. Genesis 19 is very relevant to us and to the world. We live in the same sort of hideous, corrupt world. We have the same offer of salvation. And like Abraham did, all we can do is trust and pray. So let's do that now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you did send your perfect Son, Jesus, to suffer and to die that we could be saved. Father, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your powerful salvation. Please help us to keep trusting in you. Keep saying no to our old lives and to this world. Father, please help us to long for the day when you come and make everything right. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.